our study concerning the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen a number of these, and as you find your place there, we just make a short review. How the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, a weeping woman, and spoke in application of the progress that should be taking place in her spiritual life. He appeared to despairing disciples and spoke peace to their hearts when they were very much afraid. He spoke to doubting Thomas, and he gave him the proof that he needed, even to make that great declaration, "My Lord and my God." We saw how he showed his provision for 7 hungry fishermen. And this morning, here at this particular assembly, we looked at the appearance of the Lord Jesus to the 2 on the road to Emmaus, and how they left that little village of Emmaus and went with the great proclamation, "He's risen indeed." And also, we saw how the Lord Jesus restored Peter, a frustrated shepherd, and called him back to the pastoral ministry that he had given to him. We would like to see this afternoon 2 more accounts of the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus to Peter and John, and then to over 500 brethren at one time. Would you please follow as we read in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 2. John 20, verse 2. "Then she," Mary Magdalene, "runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Verse 3. "Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." Would you turn to John chapter 21? Chapter 21, where we'll read verses 18 through 23. John 21, verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," speaking to Peter, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter, chapter 28, and the last 3 verses of Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We trust that God would add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Shall we look to the Lord once more in a word of prayer? Father, we thank thee now for this time we have together, and we pray that our hearts might be tuned by thy Spirit's work, even to the listening of thy voice speaking to us through thy precious word, that we might gain understanding from thee and find the application that's made in each of our lives, so that we might follow after thee and go even to the uttermost parts of the world for thy glory and honor. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 20, the very first place that we started reading not too long ago, although it may seem like quite a while ago we started this conference, I tell you, it's been thrilling to us, Nancy and me, to be here and to be able to be part of this together with you. We'd just like to give our hearty appreciation and thanks, heartfelt thanks, for all that you've done to make this possible and so enjoyable. Especially to also hear the ministry of our brother Nicholson, as we've been enjoying. And again, to see how these things are coming together in ministry to blend so perfectly. Because here, while we've been learning about the race in Hebrews chapter 12, we start with a race in John chapter 20. In fact, there was a lot of running taking place on that particular day of the resurrection. You read in verse 2 of John chapter 20, again, we start with a young lady who is running to inform the disciples of the Lord's resurrection. He's not here. And she went to tell the disciples. And when she comes to Simon Peter and to John, she proclaims the announcement, he's not in the tomb. And they start running too. I tell you, everyone was running that day. It was quite a race when you consider, as they start out to the tomb, perhaps with excitement and anticipation, perhaps with just the curiosity of what could have happened that the Lord's body is not in the tomb where he was buried. Because we read in verse 3 that Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, of course, John, and came to the sepulcher. They both ran together in verse 4. But in any good race, both of them won't win. One pulls out ahead. Notice verse 4. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Well, of course, Peter was older than John. Is that the problem? Not at all, I don't believe. Now, he might have had a few years on John, I don't know. But I know one thing. It's hard to run if your feet are heavy because of a heavy heart. Remember Peter's recent occurrences there. He had denied the Lord. He had gone out and wept bitterly. He had a heavy heart. And we all know with a heavy heart, we have heavy feet. And while they set out together, Peter outran John. Peter did not outrun John. John outran Peter. I have to make sure I've got the right winner here, you understand. It would be awful to give the report and have the wrong person win. I hope that doesn't happen in the ball games that are going on between the Braves and the Astros. A lot could depend on something like that. Just fluff, isn't it? Here we have a spiritual race that's taking place, and it has more implications than what any ball game could ever have. For here, John ran and left Peter behind, but eventually Peter came to the tomb. I want you to notice what happened. When John arrived at the tomb, having outrun Peter, he did not go into the tomb, but he waited there at the opening. Verse 5 we see, and he, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but the Lord was not in, and John did not go into the sepulcher. Now, we have to understand exactly what we're speaking of and what the tomb would have looked like at that particular time. I think many times in some of the pictures that we see a great cave opening with a huge millstone or rock in front of it. That was not the case. But rather, the tomb would have been carved out of the inside of the rock and a very small opening with a rock in front. Now, you have to understand, I know you don't go around picking up rocks very much. But the stone that would have been in front would not have been large in size, but very heavy. Who would have rolled a stone such as that away? For many times as we were building in Africa, we had to lay the foundation in stone that we would find. And as we would dig out these stones, we would find a stone just as this size. And I would say, well, let me pick that up and move it. And it didn't go very far. Three or four of us would work hard in order to get that stone up and to move it out of the way. Here, the stone had been rolled away, by the power of God, not in order that the Lord would come out, but in order that we might be able to see in. And John stooped down low and looked into that dark place to see what was going on, but he did not go in. Peter finally arrives, as you see in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, following John, and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now, I'd like to explain something as we just look at these few verses. There are different words that we're using here, although they may not appear different in the English, but in the Greek, there were different intensive words concerning the word to see. Now, we can explain that in our English, but in the Greek, the first word was blepo. It's just a general word for see. That's what you have in verse 5, when John stooped down and he looked in and he saw the linen clothes lying there. It's not the kind of word that you would say as you gaze or really behold or consider the things that you're seeing, but it's just looking generally. But in verse 6, when Simon Peter arrived and he went into the sepulchre, you read that he seeth, in the end of verse 6, the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. It's a different word altogether. It's the word theoreo. It actually means that he beheld these things as a spectator, to really observe, there's the napkin that was about his head, there's the linen clothes, and he looked at all these things, and he was getting an overall view. It's one step further than what John had done from the outside of the tomb. He had to go and take a closer look. You might say that he was short-sighted. After that, you read right in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple. Oh, you get the picture, don't you? They started the race together. John ran on ahead. John waits at the opening of the tomb. Peter arrives and goes right into the tomb in order to get a closer look. And then John follows after. And in his carefulness, he exercises sight that's much deeper than the first form and the second form. But here the word would be actually the eidon, where you read that he saw in the end of verse 8, he saw and believed. That's the kind of vision we need. The 2020 vision that we saw the other day. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord in John 20:20. Oh, how we need the vision to see and comprehend and believe what God has done. And John outran Peter. And John outsaw Peter. And we see a race that formed on that day. And it sets the scene for a competition that was taking place between two servants of God. It's an amazing day we live in, isn't it? I think sometimes because of the lack of persecution, many times our hearts have been turned against one another. I tell you, we have to be careful with these words, don't we? We go into other countries where there is persecution against the gospel, against the truth of Christians, and you see a unity that is expressed in the care one has for another in the body of Christ. But when things are good and things are comfortable and affluence is on every hand, we find biting, backbiting, even devouring one of another. Cannibalism spiritually, these things ought not to be. And so while you start with a race in John chapter 20, you move right over to John chapter 21 when the Lord Jesus is dealing with Peter and he gives them a revelation. There were hard times ahead for the disciples of old. There are hard times ahead for you and for me as the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today. You and I don't know what lies ahead. We're looking for our Lord to come. If he doesn't come soon, we may see what fellow believers in the rest of the world are experiencing now that you and I have lived without experiencing up to this point. We don't ask for persecution, but we may find it. Our hearts should be prepared, and we should make the very best of every effort for the Lord in these days while we have the opportunity that's before us. After the race, the Lord Jesus deals with Peter, and he brings before him a revelation. Would you notice in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, please listen to what he says. To Peter, when thou wast young, thou runnest whithersoever thou wouldest. You can go anywhere you want to go. That's the same thing that you and I have today. The freedom to preach the gospel. Praise God for it in this country. Let's use it. While Russia opens up its doors to the gospel, now America is fast closing her doors and turning her back on the light. Oh, I tell you, we need to be taking every opportunity we have with the gospel in these last days, in light of the Lord's coming, in light of what lies ahead for us if he be not come. Notice we don't say if he tarries. John was the one that may tarry, but the Lord will never tarry. He is coming, and we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door even now. Here's a revelation, Peter. You're going to die in your old age, a death that you would not choose, but this death will bring glory to God. How'd you like to know how you're going to finish? I don't think I'd like to know. I'd like to say how I would like to finish. I would like to finish faithful, following the Lord. Peter was assured of that. Your death will bring glory to God. But how'd you like to know when and how? We're not afraid of death. He's delivered us from that fear and the bondage of the fear of death. We were subject all our lifetime till we met the Lord, and now that fear of death is gone. The fear of dying may still hold on for some. How will I go? A Christian was walking down the street in a large city, and a fortune teller accosted him. He said, "For $10, I can tell you what's going to happen in your life tomorrow." And the Christian was quick on the draw, and he said, "I'll give you 20 if you can tell me what happened yesterday." He had no takers. Oh, would you like to know how you're going to die? We don't really care to know. God made a revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, "This is how you're going to die." Oh, you think that would be pretty good to have a revelation such as that? But Peter, well, he didn't handle it very well. Because while he had learned through revelation how he was going to die, I want you to notice what happened in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about. That was Peter's problem, wasn't it? He kept turning around and getting turned around. And the Lord just got him straightened out, and then he turned around again. He had denied the Lord. The Lord restored him. And not long after that, right there in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, after having dined together and the Lord dealing with Peter's heart to remind him of the call that he had, he says, "Peter, you're going to die a death that's going to bring glory to me." And Peter turns around again and says, "Lord," in verse 20, when he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Let's just spend a little bit of time on that word following. Think of it. John ran faster than Peter. Peter was following John. He wasn't happy to be following John. Have you ever been in a race? I like races as long as I win. It's no fun to come in second, third, fourth, last place. I've learned to be content with that. I'm not a very good runner. That competitiveness that's in many of us, just by nature, in all of us, it has to be carefully guarded that it doesn't become jealousy and envy, doesn't it? Well, of course, the servants of the Lord would never do such as that. Not disciples who followed the Lord and lived with him. They would be above anything like that. Oh, no. In all humanity, we find out that we're all human. And here, Peter was learning a lesson. Having followed John and the Lord, after giving him the revelation that you're going to die a death that will bring glory to me, and the Lord comforts him and says, "You follow me." And Peter turned about. And when he turned around, he saw the disciple in verse 20, whom Jesus loved. And what was he doing? He was following too. And Peter, so to speak, says, "What's going on? I'm the one," he said, "to follow him. And what is this disciple doing following him?" In fact, let's just look very carefully at verse 20. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" There was something happening in Peter's life already again. He was becoming a bit concerned about a fellow servant who was following the Lord, who was close to the Lord, and even leaned on his breast at supper and asked him personal questions like, "Who is going to betray thee?" And Peter just couldn't stand it anymore. And so in verse 21, he finally asked the question that was eating at him. And he says, Peter, in verse 21, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do? I know what I'm going to do. What's he going to do? You see, Peter took his eyes off Jesus and put his eyes on John. Don't you look at me. And I can't look at you. But our eyes are to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And on him alone is our goal. And with singleness of eye, we put him before us. And we don't look at the others. They'll pull us off every time. Not on their fault, but because of our own hearts. James warns in James chapter 4, where do these wars come from? Oh, it's out of the envy and jealousies of our heart, even to murder. I say it with a broken heart. The church is experiencing that very thing in Africa right now. One tribe up against another. Europe, look at it, killing one another simply because of tribal lines that have fallen in unpleasant places. But the body of Christ should be different, that our lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Division of tribe? Maybe. The family of God filling all heaven and earth. I tell you, you and I belong to a family that's bigger than any tribe we could ever belong to, greater than any family on this earth, but we're called by the name of God. Think of it. We belong to him. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God, aren't you? And when I see a brother drawing close to the Lord, I should be thanking God for that brother and that sister who is walking and following the Lord so closely, rather than be concerned, what's he going to do and what is she going to do? And so you see a rebuke that comes as the Lord Jesus answers that question with the question. Verse 22. Peter says, what shall he do? And in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. What a question it was. So while we start out with a race and a revelation, we end up with a rebuke. What is that to thee? You follow me. When we move on down through what happened in this particular instance, of the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus, you see the application that he's making to those lives of Peter and John, especially for Peter, but he speaks loudly to my heart right now. Does he yours? In fact, if you would notice, there's a reminder that takes place right there and carries on through for the remainder of that time. In verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Speaking of John here, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Think of it. This saying went out among the brethren. And all the brethren, whenever they would see John, they would say, I understand that you're going to be living when the Lord comes back. And John would have to say, no, I'm not necessarily going to be alive when he comes back. I believe he had the hope in his heart, without a doubt, even in the revelation of Jesus Christ, as you and I have been given with extreme detail, detailing exactly what's going to take place and must shortly come to pass. But John said he didn't really guarantee that I would be alive when he came, but if he wills that I'm alive when he comes, what's that to Peter? Oh, no. We have a reminder here. Every time someone would see Peter, as this saying went out among the brethren, they would say, Peter, is it true that John's going to be alive? And John, Peter would remember the Lord's rebuke. What is that to thee? You follow me. May I say with the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ here with Peter and John that you and I need the reminder to keep our eyes on him, looking for him. He's coming soon. And as we wait for him, we must fix our gaze solely on him and not fellow believers. When they fall, if we're watching them, we fall. When they succeed, if we're not careful, we become jealous. May we fix our gaze upon him and not turn aside to the right nor to the left, but take this lesson from a race to a revelation to a rebuke and even to the reminder that our lives should be fixed and based on him. And keeping our eyes fixed on him, let us run the race that our brother has so faithfully told us of. Let us run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, we have a wonderful Savior. We can follow him. May we follow him anywhere he leads. In fact, in this last post-resurrection appearance we're going to look at in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, we would like to see specifically what we're speaking of here as we follow him. When we first got home in 1991, at the end of that year, I had an opportunity to speak up in New Jersey a bit, and particularly at a meeting that Brother John Jeffers, that many of you know and pray for in his labors for the Lord at CMML, at his home assembly at Woodside Chapel in New Jersey. He being one of the elders, when he asked me if I would speak that Wednesday evening, I asked him, I said, "What would you like me to speak on? What particular area should I consider?" And he said, "Well, speak from the Bible." Now, you have to understand, this is not the southern drawl that we have up in New Jersey. "Speak from the Word." And I said, "Well, that's what I had planned to do. I just wondered if there was any particular place." "Well, say something about missions." "Of course. Well, what else would someone who's given his life to serving missionaries around the world say?" And I thought, as I looked at my Bible in preparation of what I would share and what I would speak from, I can't go far in my Bible without finding missions, can you? I hold in my hand the manual for missions. It centers around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the missionary of missionaries who came from heaven into this world of sin and of woe. Talk about culture shock. We don't know anything, do we? The missionary of missionaries? Oh, he finished his course. And when he finished, God exalted him to the very highest place, above every name that's named, and set him at his own right hand. And there, he controls missions for the mission field of the world. What would the risen, glorified Lord say to his own people in that time, after his resurrection, before he goes back into heaven, except that his heart is for the world? How can we preach from the Word of God without seeing missions unfold before us and laid at our feet as the responsibility that you and me have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he brings before us the Great Commission, as we often refer to it, the call that you and I have from him to be missionaries for the Lord Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "If God has called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be an earthly king." We got home from the mission field, and after a while, someone said, "Do you have any plans to go back to the mission field?" Well, I wasn't rude, but I said, "Actually, I'm on the mission field here at home, sweet home." May I say that you have a much more difficult mission field than Africa right now? Don't be surprised. In Africa, we can pile our pockets full of gospel tracts and get into a car or a truck, if the roads are permitting, and we can throw gospel tracts out left and right, and if we throw one tract out for two people, there'll be a fight on who gets the gospel tract. Can you give out tracts like that? This is a hard mission field right here. They won't fight for the tract. They'll fight you if you give it to them. You should still give it to them. Even more. We can walk on a path and stop in a village and say, "We'd like to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ." And they'll bring out the only chair in the village and they'll set you right on the path, and all the people on their way to the market will stop and say, "There's going to be a gospel meeting here. Let's wait instead of going to the market right now and listen to the gospel meeting." And in just a matter of minutes, you'll have 50, 60, 70, 100 people right there. Or you can walk onto the market where there's 1,000 people and you can preach the gospel and everybody stops what they're doing just to listen to the Word of God. "Do you have any Bibles," they say, "coming to your house and knocking?" Well, we don't knock again, I explain to you. They say, "Hody there, coming to the door. Do you have any Bibles we could have, or could we buy, or could we work for? We'll work for you for 3 days in your garden if you let us have a Bible or a hymn book." They can get up in the meeting and say, "Hymn number 260. And we don't even need to turn to the page, but we start the song right off. "Hymn number 149. Let's all sing it together." Oh, I tell you, this is a hard mission field. Are you going back to the mission field? We're on the mission field. Planet Earth is the mission field that God has called you and me to be missionaries to. We have it right here, don't we, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I would like you to see four all-important matters of the Great Commission. It starts in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power It means full authority. All power. This is what the world is seeking for in this day and time. Who will have the power? And the Lord Jesus could stand up in front of his own in the post-resurrection glorified state and say, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, I'm glad we know the all-powerful one. What peace it gives to our hearts. To know him who has all power, not just in earth, but in heaven as well. Man is trying to gain the power on earth and work his way up, just as the Tower of Babel, and building himself up to heaven. God begins everything in heaven. God created the heavens and the earth. You see, heaven precedes earth. The plan of salvation unfolds out of heaven right down to this earth. And God sent forth his Son from heaven, even to earth. All power in heaven and in earth. We think of the Lord Jesus here in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel presenting him as king, and he's the king of Israel. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king of the nations. He's the king of saints, the king of the ages, the king of righteousness and peace, the king of heaven, the king of glory. It's no wonder we would roll all those descriptions together and say that he's the king of kings and the lord of lords. He's the one that holds the power in his hand, and all power has been given to him. You can't go on the mission field, be it at home or overseas, without knowing that he holds the power. But not only that, verse 19, he's called us to go to all places. Would you notice what you have in verse 19? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Where are you going for the Lord? Oh, he's called us to go to all places. It started in Jerusalem. He said, and ye shall be my witnesses. This is before he ascended back to the Father, after he had risen from the dead. And ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. All places? Across the sea, yes. Across the street. God has called us to be missionaries for him to all places and to all people. Oh, but we see the third all-important word right in verse 20. Not only that he has all power, and he's called us to go to all places, but he's given us, in verse 20, such a commission of making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We have a big, big Bible before us, don't we? From generations to revelation. Oh, think of it. Teaching the Word of God, it's all purpose, isn't it? It handles whatever situation we can come up against. It speaks beyond language barriers, even cultural barriers. It breaks through and shows the truth of the Word of God as it becomes missions manuals for us. It's the Word of God. It's able to make one wise unto salvation. It's able to keep us from sin. It's profitable, and even for correction and reproof and rebuke and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It gives us comfort, therefore comfort one another with these words, and it liberates us, for you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, I'm so glad we have the Word of God. It's all purpose in its work for us. We should use it more. I think of one of David's mighty men who slew 800 of the enemy, and his sword was so well gripped in his hand that he could not even let go of his sword. But he held tight, and they had to pry his fingers out from around his sword. What kind of hold do we have on the Word of God in this day and time? Does it collect dust and stay on our bookshelf? We should take it into our hearts and have such a grip on it that it'd be the last thing we would be holding. There was a young man in Zaire who was cannibalized, murdered by another tribe just this year. 2 weeks before we arrived in Zaire for the spring trip, the other tribe came, killed him right in front of the elders of the assembly there. And when they killed him, they took flesh from his body and poured his blood into a jar. As one of the elders from that assembly area told me, he never reached out to grab a machete in order to defend himself, but he died with his Bible in his hand. This book is precious to our hearts, isn't it? We shall travel through life together, my Bible and I. Or we should never take a vacation from it. We should keep it in our hearts and take hold of the Word of God, its all purpose. But he finishes the Great Commission with words that are precious to our hearts, his all presence with us. Notice verse 20. Whatsoever I've commanded you, that's what I want you to teach. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he finishes that word with the word that we don't say as we used to. Amen. Let it be so, Lord. We enjoy his presence. He's always with us. He's the one that said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, what a wonderful Lord we have. Because he rose from the dead, he'll never leave us. He said, I leave you not as orphans. I go to the Father. You should rejoice. Though for a short time, for a little while, you'll be sorrowful. But if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. He would also send the Spirit to comfort us. Another comforter like him. And by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ who dwells in our hearts, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Don't we enjoy his presence? We've enjoyed it this weekend. But in our own personal lives, isn't it good? Many times in our prayers, without a doubt, we would pray, Lord, be with us. We understand what we mean, and he understands what we mean. But properly speaking, we would say, Lord, we want to thank thee for thy presence with us. He's with us, and we enjoy that presence. In the Great Commission, he has all power. He's called us to go to all places, and he's given us the all-purpose Word of God, and he promises to always be present with us and never leave us, even to the end of the age. I'm so glad the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and he lives now. And because of the resurrection, he could say to a weeping woman so long ago, Mary, stop clinging to me. Touch me not. Progress in the spiritual life. And he could walk right through a room, the doors being shut, and speak and appear to despairing disciples and to speak peace to their hearts. And he could talk to doubting Thomas and offer proof that he had indeed risen from the dead and say, give me your finger, give me your hand, give me your heart, and be not faithless but believing. He could make provision for 7 hungry fishermen and show them, trust him for everything that we need. He could speak to 2 on the road to Emmaus, and they could go and make the great proclamation to the 11 who were still in Jerusalem that he is indeed really risen from the dead and hath appeared unto Simon. He could say to Peter as a frustrated shepherd, pastor the flock of God, shepherd the flock, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, and tend my sheep, do the work of pastoring the flock and shepherding the sheep. And he could say to John and to Peter, and especially to Peter, guard personal relationships. We need each other. I'm so glad you need me and I need you. We can't get along without each other. As we look to the Lord, may we encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching. But remember, to over 500 brethren at one time, he gives that word and promise. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Shall we pray? Father, once again we bow our hearts before thee to thank thee for who thou art. To thank thee for thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he's come to mean to us. We thank thee that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12 and of above 500 brethren at one time. Seen of Paul and seen of James and seen of the women. And we've seen him too through thy word during these studies, and we're looking to see him again. For it hath not yet appeared what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Father, stir our hearts with the anticipation of his soon coming, and may we live our lives in light of his soon appearing to call us to be with himself. Thank thee for the saints who are gathered here for this conference. And we pray that the blessing might continue to increase and that it might bring even more glory to thee as we meet together in this fashion. Father, again, receive our thanks for all that thou hast given to us in our risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.